We begin a brand new series this morning that's called Unplugged Christmas. And as we begin this, I'll tell you that most of us, by show of hands, how many of you are already decorated at some level in your home for Christmas? Okay, so all the boxes, most of the boxes have been hauled up from the basement or out from the shed into the house. You've gotten everything kind of sorted out. You've gone to the Myers or you've gone to Walmart a few times to grab new light strings because as you plugged in your tree does not have fire. And because of that, you don't have light. And so you've got to run and get some more lights. And so you've been busy around your house getting ready for Christmas. Well, I've been busy as well, and we were doing lights outside our home, and this is what my house looks like right now. Oh, no, that's in my dreams. I'll tell you, I have been outside and trying to do lights. I've gone in, got the lights, put them outside, plugged them in, did not work, haul them in, figure out what's going on, take them back outside, trying to figure out how to get them connected to. Again, it's a new house for us, so we're trying to figure out where the plugs are and how to make things. If you know me, you know that I like cords to be tucked. I don't like a bunch of extension cords all over my yard and that. So I'm trying really hard. So long story short, we have no lights outside our home. So ladies, when you come to our house tonight, pretend. Ooh, I love the outdoor lights, because it ain't that, I can tell you. It's plain, it's unplugged. And so I was thinking to myself, as unplugged as I want us to get this morning, in the area of busyness, I'll tell you, if we can get to the idea that this week, this month, this season is about Jesus, will really be plugged into the right things. When I talk about unplugged Christmas, I'm talking about the busyness of everyday living. Newest stats that are out say that the average American will spend at least $1,000 for Christmas gifts this year. Now, that's taking both young and old alike, so that's a lot of money. So in a household of four, that's saying like the average is about $6,000 that is being spent on Christmas. Another thing that's kind of staggering is this year, it's estimated that $6 billion will be spent on decking the halls inside our homes as far as buying Christmas decorations. The question that I have for us this morning on the very first Sunday of Advent, what would it look like, church, if we would just simply slow down our calendars, our social media chats and posts, one less trip to the mall or one less .com purchase on the internet, and simply let the joy of the season take place where we celebrate the fact that God is with us? What would Christmas really look like this year in our home and in our church? Our youngest son, Joel, and myself a few years ago had an opportunity of going to India. At about the same time as this calendar is right now, about 5 years ago, we were in India on this very Sunday. And what we did while we were there is we worked with a church, both in a local church in Grand Rapids as well as a church in Australia, and we came together to do a pastor's conference for 400 pastors in the country of India. And it was an exciting time. It was an awesome, amazing time for us to go and share teaching tools for these young Indian pastors of what they could do in their communities inside the country of India. But I'll tell you, as I was awoken every morning inside my hotel room, one thing that woke me up every morning was the groans and the moans and the chatter of the Hindu temple just down the street from us, where these people would moan and groan and cry out to their Hindu gods in hopes that somehow this Hindu god would hear them, would save them, would deliver them. And it wasn't just once, but three times a day, these people would pray to empty gods, to the Hindu gods that never heard their cry. And I'll tell you, hopelessness did not sink into me, but as much as I felt in my spirit, what a hopeless situation. How hopeless would it be for us this morning if we did not cry out to a God that actually could hear our prayers and answer our prayers? That would be pretty bleak. that would be pretty hopeless. Prior to Christ coming to earth, the prophet Isaiah tells of a hopeless situation that was causing a heaviness on God's people. Israel was going through a real difficult time, a real heavy time. Hopelessness was setting in about them, and Isaiah speaks words of prophecy into the church, into the people of God in Isaiah chapter 9. So I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 2 through verse 7 this morning as our scripture text as we look at this idea of hopeful living in a hopeless world. Hopeful living in a hopeless world. Isaiah says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nations and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." If you're taking notes this morning, you'll see it on the back of our bulletin, how we can fill in the blanks to kind of connect these dots of trying to live in a hopeful, optimistic opportunity amidst hopelessness. Can I first of all tell you, hopeless is a state of mind, not a place. Hopeless is a state of mind, not a place. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah is prophesying over the people of God that there is going to be a Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, and he's coming. And this is what he's going to look like. He's going to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. I tell you, believe it, he's coming. Hold on, don't give up. But I tell you, the people of God were tired. They were hungry. They were saddened by the battle of the war that they were fighting. Their friends and their family had died because of war. The hopeless mindset was setting in all around the people of God. I think it's kind of interesting, at the most joyous time of the year, the most wonderful time of the year, a songwriter writes, is also the most depressing time for some in the calendar year. Depression. Hopelessness sets in amidst the joyous time of Christmas. I'll be honest with you, I'll tell you, in my own life, I have to fight the tendency of not going backwards as a child and going back into my childhood memories of Christmas and not getting a little bummed out myself. Most of you know my dad had a terminal illness. We all know that also with that terminal illness, my dad received healing. And by the age of 12, I experienced a brand new dad, drug-free, pain-free, living life and serving the Lord and the kingdom of God and doing wonderful things. But I'll tell you, prior to that, life was hard. It wasn't always fun. And I can tell you, at times on Christmas morning when I had to show up at a hospital to visit my dad for Christmas, that wasn't fun. And equally, it wasn't fun that if he was at home, he was in bed, unable to get out and really kind of connect with his family on Christmas morning. And on those days, it wasn't all that fun that sometimes for Christmas, the things that we got were like socks and underwear. That wasn't always fun either. I'll tell you one thing that wasn't always fun is although I know it's the San Francisco treat, Rice-A-Roni is something that I still cannot put to my lips today because I seem to eat it at least 5 days a week, because that's what we had. And I'm not moaning and not complaining. I'm just saying life was not that fun. Christmas was not that exciting for me as a kid growing up, because I was dealing with something that looked pretty hopeless for a young man. But I'll tell you, as I have grown into this understanding that it's not a place, but it's a mindset, what I have seen that God can do extraordinary things when we change our stinking thinking and put it where it needs to be, where we put our hope, our trust, and our belief in Jesus. I know that many of our families here, even at our church, go through deep waters this time of year. Christmas brings up memories that are hard for us. Life changes happened throughout the season called our journey on this side of heaven, and not always is it easy for us to bear down and get through. But can I tell you that there is hope in Jesus? I love how Isaiah rallies the troops by reminding them that something great is just around the corner. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace is coming soon. Hold on. Don't give up. Look for him. Have you ever stopped to think how many times people, including myself, can sometimes put hope in a place rather than a situation? Kind of like we go to a place called hopelessness, and it's kind of like a geographic location. Equally, that we go to a place called hope, and a geographic location. Well, let me tell you, hopelessness is about the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Hope is finding Jesus in the circumstance. I love how the Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Hopelessness is a state of mind, not a place. The second thing about hopelessness is as old as time. It's as old as time. It's always been with us. We can go all the way back to the first chapter of the book of Genesis and see as sin entered the world through mankind, hopeless feelings has become the way many of us have coped in life. In fact, as you study both the Old Testament and the New Testament, hopeless stories and situations are all over the place. From Adam and Eve being removed from the garden all the way to Jesus dying on the cross, and then even after his death, burial, and resurrection, his disciples all being martyred for the cause. Sin entered the world, and as sin entered the world through mankind, hopelessness also came into our lives. Back to the time that we had in India. Joel and I had an 8-hour layover in Mumbai, India. And so what we did is we hired a driver to take us around the city. And as we were driving around this city, some things that we were able to see with our own eyes is the poverty, the extreme amount of poverty in that country and in that city especially. It says where 1 in 6 live in the slums there in Mumbai. And of those 1 in 6, they make less than $100 a year income. Less than $2 a week do they make. But things that even are more staggering is in this country and in the city, 1.9% is the only percentage of Christ followers. Everyone else is lost. Wow. But I'll tell you this morning, we don't have to go to India. We don't have to go to Haiti. We don't have to go to a third world population country to see that hopelessness can set in. As close as our neighbors and as close as the inner city of Lansing, we can see hopelessness setting in all around us. But can I tell you this morning, hope is on its way. Hope is found in Jesus. Point number 3, hopeless turns upside down to hopeful through Jesus Christ. Back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah says, "The people walking in darkness, hopeless, have seen a great light, hopeful." The darkness or the hopeless state of mind was turned upside down when hope entered the world called the great light, Jesus Christ. Where their minds and hearts were all about getting through the hard times, now they're starting to see a living hope. There's someone to hold on to. There's someone to believe that he's going to carry us through no matter what the cost. There's hope. I want to spend the remaining moments of our time this morning going back and looking at this hope that Jesus gives us. Going back to the attributes of what Jesus gives us, not only in his flesh and his life, but his death, burial, and resurrection. And I'll tell you, as we look at them, and we look at them individually, in themselves, one is enough, and yet God, through his Son Jesus, gives us all of them. Our wonderful Counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. Let that sink in this morning, church. That's what God has given us through his Son Jesus. One of these in themselves is enough, but God gives them to all of us through his Son Jesus. So let's look at them. Wonderful Counselor. I'll tell you, in counseling, in order to receive help in counseling, first of all, you have to be willing to say, I need help. I need some help. I need some guidance. I need someone to coach me in life's journey. But once I finally say that, then I sign up. I go to the counselor. I not only speak to the counselor, but the speaker of the counselor comes back to me, and I have a choice. I either absorb it, I take it to myself, and I do something therapeutic with it and change, or I dismiss it. Well, that's what a counselor does. A wonderful counselor does something different. You see, we go to our wonderful counselor. We tell him our problems. We tell him all the things that we're heavy with. We tell him the things that we're overwhelmed with. We tell him where we are broken and we need fixed. And he speaks into our lives through his Spirit and through the Word of God. But not only does he do that, not only does he coach us by the Word of God and his Spirit, he does something that a counselor can't do. He takes our brokenness and brings healing. You see, at the end of a counseling session here, as we meet with counselors, at the end of it, we still walk away saying, it's my problem. Yes, the counselor is helping me, but it's still my problem. You see, the wonderful counselor not only takes our problem, hears our problem, coaches us through it, gives us words of advice and hope, but then he says, but I'll take it. Just give it to me. Just give me your brokenness. Give me your disappointment. Give me your anger, your frustration, your hurts, your fears, your doubts. Just give it to me. I know it's not pretty, but give it to me, and I can do something with it. That's what a wonderful counselor does. So on the very first Sunday of Advent, what I tell you, church, is give your brokenness to the living God who gives us hope. The second thing is mighty God. That's something kind of beautiful, that he is our mighty God. Something that is far greater than we can even hope for or imagine. He's that powerful. He's that able to move in our lives. You may say this morning, my situation is impossible. But Jesus says all things are possible, according to Luke chapter 18, verse 27. You may say this morning, you know what? I'm just tired. I'm tired of my battle. I'm tired of my struggle. I'm tired of this thing called life. But Jesus says, come on to me and I will give you rest, according to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. You may say this morning, I can't go on. I'm done. But Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, and we can do this, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. You may say, I can't do it. I just can't do it. Jesus would reply, you can do all things through me, and I will give you the strength. That's what a mighty God does. He shows up and he defends us, he holds us, and he keeps us to do what he wants us to do to better us and to further his kingdom. He's also the everlasting Father. Jesus does not just give us life on this side of heaven, but he gives us eternal life, time without end. This attribute of everlasting Father is a reminder that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's our dad. He sticks closer than a brother, and we can put our hope in him. And then he's our Prince of Peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, and may the peace of God that transcends all understanding guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, this prayer that Paul prays over the church in Philippi is something that we need to hold on to. that we need to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, knowing that it's His peace that will get us through the storms. So where are you at this morning, church? Although we have a hope in Jesus, and we have a living hope in Him, have we become unplugged in the resources of God this morning? Have we gotten so preoccupied with the busyness of our daily routines and our struggles that we forgot that in our hopelessness, Jesus wants to show up and bring us hope? You know, this morning, as we get ready for another week of opportunities, another week to serve, another week to work, another week to get ready for Christmas, I will tell you and I will encourage each and every one of us to make sure we take time out to unplug ourselves from the busyness of this world and plug into the things that really do matter this Christmas season, and that's our relationship with Jesus Christ. Will you stand with me this morning? God, this morning I pray for our church. I pray for your church, God. I pray that we would understand that no matter what we face this morning, we don't face it alone. You are there. You're our hope, and we hold on to that. You're our eternal Father, and we embrace that. You give us peace amidst the storm because you are our Prince of Peace. So God, I pray that you'd speak into each and every one of us. May we understand not only this Christmas time, but in our life period, that you give us hope. You restore the joy of our salvation to us as we plug into you and unplug onto the things of this world. So God, I pray a blessing upon your church this morning. Speak to us, Father. We want to hear from you. We want to be reminded that no matter what we face this morning, you are faithful, you are good, and we find hope in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.